I'm just so glad to welcome all of you here again this morning, those of you who've been here, and then I see some new faces, and this is just a real delight, because this is the most exciting study. I am really enjoying this. This is just a totally new, different approach, new insights that God has shown me. You know, we grow in Him, and He shows us things to continuously make our lives better. When we're walking with Him and walking in Him, our lives don't go backwards. They always go forward. And we always find new insights, new wonderful things that we've never known. And as I told many of you last week, we've been married for 30 years, and our marriage gets more exciting. We've got a continual honeymoon. You talk about romance. Man, it is fantastic, you know? And I used to think, after being married about 10 years, everything gets so dull and drab and dreary. Well, you know, that's what happens a lot when we work it our way. You know, when we try marriage on our own, this is what happens. But I tell you what, when you walk it God's way, His way is perfect. And I mean to tell you, you've got the most marvelous future in store for you and for your marriage that you could ever dream of when you find out the secrets that God has and then find out how to let those secrets come alive in your life. It's just marvelous. So I've been real excited, and several girls have talked to me since last week and have told me how much it meant to them to find out the difference in their male and female nest that God had made them with. At what a difference that it made just to know how a man responds to life situations and how they respond, because they're wired that way. And you know, we didn't have a thing to do with what sex we were, did we? God made us all, as we saw last week, in the image of God created He them. Male and female created He them. And we saw this last week as we were looking into Genesis, that God is the one who makes all of us, and He chooses what specific sex will be. And I want to tell you something. You are a woman, and it's going to be exciting if you ever discover what a woman was ever meant to be. You know, not only are you a person who's precious to God, but He made you a woman that He might just fill your cup to running over. And He wanted you to have the full blessings of being a woman. He wanted the full expression of femininity that He had ordered at the creation of the world that we failed to take hold of because we haven't understood it. But some of the things we looked at last week, just in a brief going back over it a little bit, let's see some of the things that we saw that were different in our wiring. We saw that there are traits that will always be there, that always have been, and that always will be in our natural humanity. We saw, first of all, that men and women approach problems from a different point of view because they're wired differently. We found, for instance, that women are more intuitive. They take things very personally. We've all discovered this because, you know, He can look at you the wrong way and you'll just dissolve in tears, you know. It may have been His bad day at the office, but you're just sure it's because of something you did. And you'll just worry and fret and stew about it, you know, never realizing that He's not wired the same way you are. He doesn't respond to things the same way that you do. And, you know, men rely greater on their logic, while women rely more on that intuitive, emotional response. You know, women are so wired that they take all the circumstances of life, things that happen, and they run them through their own private computer. And a woman's computer's got a little personal spot in it that a man doesn't have that it runs through. And so she judges a lot by the way things feel to her, by the emotional content that she puts in it. And this can be very, very valuable in a marital relationship because, you see, a man's not wired that way, and he's going to miss a lot if he doesn't have his woman there interpreting a lot that he's seen. Remember, we talked about how God intended the man and the woman to be one. He put them together that they might be one, a part of one body. And we likened it to a man being the eye. God says, you oversee things. And the woman being the hand, you interpret what he's seeing. And you give the full interpretation to it. And you be the feeling part, the part that fills in all the details. And we saw that that's the way a woman is. She's very detail conscious. We saw that when our husbands go to meetings and they come home. We start asking them, what color were the drapes? You know, what kind of silverware did she use? You know, what did she have hanging? Which kind of plants did she have and where did she have them hanging? And we ask, and they think, what? Now, I used to think that that was just because my husband just didn't want to talk to me, that he was just being hateful. You know, he just didn't want to include me in his world. You know, I really didn't know he didn't see things like that. I just didn't know a man didn't see things like that. They just don't. So when you get frustrated because he can't tell you, realize he's not furious with you and he's not hating you. He just plain plumb didn't see it. His computer doesn't work that way. That's what you're there for. You're there to make life fill up for him. You see, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. He said, I've got to have a filler-upper. And guess who he chose? You. You see? And he wanted you to make his life exciting. He wanted you to make his life fulfilling. And then most important, he wanted you to stand with him in a battle of life. Because you see, even in the garden, God implied when he first made Adam and put him in that garden. You remember we looked at the words that God said to Adam? He said, I want you to till the garden and I want you to keep it. And you remember we looked at what the Hebrew of those words meant? And you remember the Hebrew word of keep meant to surround that garden like with a hedge with thorns. Now that always implies there's an enemy lurking about. But you see, Adam hadn't seen any enemy, and neither do we. You see, an unseen enemy. And then, you know, when he made Eve, he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. He said, I will make and help fit for him. And the animals couldn't do that. They could offer him companionship, but not true companionship. Couldn't be a part of him. And, you know, we even looked at the male and femaleness of animals. And no rabbit had to give up its bone to get a female rabbit. You remember? But God took a bone from that man that he might make a woman and he might give him that part back completely, that she would literally be a part of his own being, developed in him with him, and that they together might present a united front that God wanted presented, that they might be totally developed people, you see. And he said to Eve when he brought her forth, he said, I will make an help fit for him. And that Hebrew word of help meant one who would aid him. And it implied in his fight against the enemy. Now, you know, we haven't heard a thing about any enemy. There hadn't been any enemy on the scene. And you remember last week when we were looking at this, we read and the Lord did this, and the Lord did that, and the Lord gave him Eve, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman because she was taken out of man. He had said, boy, there's something missing, and I'm going to know it when I see it. And he knew it. When he saw it, he said, this isn't it. This is what I've been waiting for. This is a her. A her is what I needed, and I didn't even know what I was missing. And it was his her, you see. He needed her in his life. And he was thrilled with her. And it said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave. Stick like glue, that word means. Stick like glue that can never, ever be separated. And they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife. And they were not ashamed. And I looked up that word ashamed. I always thought that meant, you know, they were felt funny about seeing each other disrobed. You know, she wanted to go hide in the closet or something. No, that's not what that word means. That word means pale. It means put to confusion. It means not understanding. It means disappointed. They were not disappointed. They were not confused by one another. And you know what I hear so many men say? I don't understand her at all. And she says, I don't understand him at all. And it says, and they were not confused. They understood each other. And you know something else? They weren't disappointed in each other. And that's what God wanted. He wanted them to stand straight before each other and not be ashamed, nor disappointed, nor confused at what they saw. Isn't that beautiful? That's what God's got in mind for your marriage. Did you know that? Isn't that wonderful? But the very next word, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, the first word we read is now. Now. God has given them everything that's necessary for living life, for fighting life's battles, for becoming fulfilled, creative, productive people that he intended them to be. Her developing in her full femininity, him developing in his full masculinity, God living inside of both, God expressing his very nature through birth, both this perfect man, this perfect woman in union with the perfect God. And they were one. And they were just doing what comes naturally. You remember? We talked about that last week. Just doing what comes naturally. Just naturally, he was fulfilling her as a woman. Just naturally, she was fulfilling him in his manhood. Just naturally. They were just walking in love. He appreciated her. He loved her. He just thought she was the greatest thing that God had ever made. He was thankful constantly to God for bringing that woman into his life. And she was just ecstatic that God had chosen to make her to complete this man. And they fit. They really did fit. And it was just marvelous. And there were no fights. Now, Now begins verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We don't eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you shall die. And her emotions got carried away. She added a little bit, because God never said if you touch it. He said, don't eat of it. But she, you know how she exaggerated. She was beginning to do this little thing on her own, you see, beginning to exaggerate and not really thinking that God, you know, had it quite all together. She'd add a little bit. And so he said, but of the fruit of the, and then the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. You know, he said, when your eyes are opened, Eve. What did that imply? There's something missing, something hidden from you, Eve, that you need to know. If you really want to be the woman that God intended you to be, then you've got to have your eyes open. And God's not moving fast enough, Eve. You get in a hurry. Women are always in a hurry. Let's get this thing going. Let's get the show on the road. Let's get this marriage really top-notch right here and now. And let's get it. Let's motivate it under our own steam. And he thought, yeah, I that's right. I didn't even know my eyes were closed. But they must be if he says so. Because I never really looked at that fruit. So he says it's going to make me wise. Wise. That's what I'm supposed to be, is a help fit for my husband, to help him in the battle of life. I'm going to get life. I'm going to get in here and get this, get my act together. And he'll really see what a terrific woman he's got. And so, you know, she just thought about that thing about her eyes being opened. And she thought, I got to have them open wide to know good and evil. I got to have it all in my hands. And, you know, that's what happened. We began to find that right at that point, when she began to do what the serpent tempted her to do, and she didn't even know there was any evil in it, and yet God had put her there for that very purpose, to aid her husband. And who did the serpent come to? Who did the enemy come to? He didn't march up to Adam, did he? She was given to aid him in the battle, and she fell for it hook, line, and sinker. She didn't aid him in the battle. She didn't even see that there was an enemy lurking around. And yet God had said, Eve, you're there to aid him in the battle. You know, I've often wondered what would have happened if she'd said, now, wait a minute. My husband didn't say, my husband told me that God told him we shouldn't eat of this tree. You better go talk to him. I'm not about to do anything without talking to him because, you see, I'm a part of him and we're moving together. But see, she got out on her own limb and started doing her own thing. And you're going to see in a little bit how destructive this became. Because God didn't intend for them to do their own thing. He meant for them to work together in harmony with him, you see. And then they were going to find that their differences didn't divide them, as they happened to do later, but that their differences would draw them closer together. And, you know, we try to work the wiring that God has given us our own way, and it's not going to work. Haven't you found the hostility? Haven't you found the frustrations of life that have come in as you've tried to work it your own way? As you've tried to tell him how to do from your point of view? Have you found it worked very good? When you told him what you needed, why you needed it, and he was an idiot that he didn't see it, you know? Did he respond and say, my goodness, what a treasure you are to me. How did I ever live and function without you, you know? No, you see. Just doing what comes naturally. After they fell from that natural state of perfection, became a dangerous and became a traumatic experience for a woman, you know? Her world got pretty shaky. Her world got real shaky. You see, these two people were made to unlock the secrets of the universe together. Did you know that God had planned that he was going to develop that man, and little by little, as he walked in obedience to him and performed his job, God gave him the responsibility of that garden, and in his work, he was going to develop intellectually. He was going to develop physically. He was going to be a man beyond anything she had dreamed of. She thought he was perfect when she married him. And he was, but he wasn't fully developed. You see, she was a perfect woman, but she wasn't fully developed. God was going to develop her in her work, being that woman who was married to that man, who was going to aid him in the battle of life, and go surround him with her comfort, her encouragement, her all the things that God would give her. This is what he had in mind, you see. And they were going to unlock their own particular secrets. God was going to give her secrets by being a wife and a mother. that were going to be the secrets of the universe unlocked just to her. That she was going to share with him and he'd be thrilled at the insights that she had into life. Relationships especially. Because you see, a woman has that intuitiveness that wants to be related in a personal way to people. Don't you find that with your children? Don't you want to know every little thing that they're doing, every little thing that's going on? And don't you want your husband to hear, and what does he do? Don't bother me with that. He's missing what God wanted to bless him with, do you see? Because you're not walking together, and God wants to get you together. And you see, by the same token, we don't want to hear what he's done at work. Don't we find that the most boring thing in the world? You could care less about John and Pete and the computers and the bolts and the screws and the nuts out there. You think, oh, I wish you'd stop talking about that. Let me tell you what's really interesting. Let me tell you about the bargain I found in town today. You know? And he could care less, and you could care less. And we're not moving together. You see, we're going our separate ways. We're not learning to be fit together. And God says, you're missing. Because you're missing secrets, and you're missing togetherness that I wanted for you. Because, you see, God intended when he made marriage, when he brought that woman to that man, do you know what he intended? That they should be best friends. Best friends. Are you all friends? One of the questions on your questionnaire that you receive, is your husband your best friend? Are you his best friend? Best friends enjoy each other. And then best friends were to go beyond that. They were to be lovers. Real lovers. And we're going to be sharing more about that in a few weeks. And then they were made for each other. They were perfectly related to each other. And they were relating perfectly to each other. Do you see? They were perfectly related to each other. And then they were relating perfectly to each other. Just doing what comes naturally. Total openness. And they were naked. And they were not confused. And they were not disappointed. Because who they were was totally accepted. And you know, we struggle through life. This is going to be what we're going to be looking in today. Is that self that had to hide behind the fig leaf. You know? That self that had to hide. Because you see, as soon as they had disobeyed God, as soon as God's nature was taken from them, you see, they had the divine nature in them. They were perfectly open with God, perfectly open with each other. And then when sin came in, God withdrew his divine nature from within them. And they died. Satan said, you won't die. You won't die. But they did die. No, they didn't die physically. They were still physically very much alive. But they died totally spiritually. There was no life of God within them. And when that life of God left them, then they were not able to relate to each other. And do you know what the very next thing says? It says after they did eat, Eve did eat, verse 6, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Why did they sew fig leaves together and make themselves aprons? Well, I imagine that the conversation went something like this. As they were walking around the garden and as they had been walking in fellowship with each other, they were so happy and they were so in love, and he thought she was terrific and he thought that, and she thought he was terrific. And they were living life as God intended, but they didn't count on that enemy that was walking around waiting for that white opportunity. So everything was so secure and there wasn't a cloud in the sky. It was a beautiful day. And they had no idea what was just getting ready to happen to them. They had no idea about fig leaves doing anything except growing where figs grew, you know. They had no idea about anything being needed that wasn't needed, that wasn't provided for them because God had given them everything. But that devastating temptation came to them to live life as God intended, apart from God. Satan said to her, have Eden on your own terms, Eve. Call your own shots of life and win. Do it yourself now, Eve. You've got the hang of it. It's going great. Let me tell you something. When you think your marriage is going the greatest, watch it. Watch it. Because there's an enemy. And there can always be a now. We've seen so many instances where marriages seem to be just going just great. In love with each other. Everything going fine. But they didn't know there was an enemy lurking around. You see, God wanted them to know that you can't have life on your own terms. That without God controlling your life and without being totally dependent on him, your independence is one of the greatest things that you can possibly fear in life. Because, you see, Satan said to them, grow up, Eve. Grow up, Adam. Be independent. Be your own person. Be who you ought to be apart from God, and don't worry Him with the details of living. You see, God helps those who help themselves. Have you ever heard that? God helps those who help themselves. That's not what the Word of God says. Do you know what God's Word says? It says God totally helps those who are totally dependent and helpless on Him. That's what God's Word says. And so you know what happened? Satan came to her and he said, try it. You just take a little bite. Well, a little bite won't hurt. You'll see it is delicious. And you'll really see that you'll see. One little bite, Eve. And so she took one little bite. One little bite shouldn't hurt. He said, I wouldn't die, and surely I won't die. And that's what she said. That's just a ridiculous thought. That was a false conception I had of God that I would ever die. And then she said, sweetheart, you know, listen to me. Honey, do you love me? If you love me, sweetheart, take a bite with me, and let's get our act together. Just come on, sweetie, just one little bite. And he loved her so much, and she was so precious to him that he took a bite. Eve, I'll do anything you'll say. And do you know exactly the next statement that he probably made? Eve, gaining a little weight there, aren't you? What do you mean, you fathead? You better decide what we're going to do when we hear the voice of God this afternoon in that garden. I'm scared, and you're supposed to protect me. So you'd better get busy, buddy, now. Now. Me? You're the one who got us in this mess with you and your big mouth. All you ever do is yak, 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 yak. If you ever learned to keep that mouth shut, we wouldn't have had this problem. And you're probably even going to cost me my job. Then what do you think we're going to do? I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you how to become a man. And if you want to get ahead, Buddy Rose, you better start listening to me. Listen, God gave me to you to help you, and you need me, and you better find out how much you need me, and He knew you'd need me, and you better understand that, because God was right. He knew just what you'd need. And furthermore, kiddo, if you think I'm getting fat, you should go take a look in the river. Would you just go get that extra fig leaf and cover yourself up? You make me sick. And he says, yeah, I'll go get some fig leaves, and I'll get some enough, so many that I'll be able to cover you from that big mouth to those bony toes. Oh, wow. And he said on the inside, I'll promise her one thing. She'll never see me without those fig leaves again. And she says, well, I'll promise him one thing. He'll never see me without those fig leaves again. I'm not getting hurt. She's not going to hurt me. He's not going to get hurt me. And then Adam thinks, you know that fig leaf idea isn't a bad one after all. When God sees us, he'll see that although we're not perfect anymore, we're so resourceful and so creative, and we can still work for him. And so we can still see that most of his plans are fulfilled. In fact, he can go on to other things. Because this should prove to God that we can handle a crisis situation on our own. It'll take all the creativity that God could ever develop in me to be able to cope with that woman's mouth and thinking that she knows everything since she ate that bite of that apple first. Oh, wow. But you know, fear gripped Adam, and he hid himself, and she hid herself. Each for self. Do you know that's what happened? Because look on down here. It says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, verse 8 of chapter 3, in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Fear had gripped him, although the fig leaves were covering him. He said, because I was naked. And I hid myself. He was supposed to please his wife, wasn't he? But he hid myself. She hid myself. Each for self, neither one for the other. In fact, if you follow it on down, he even began to blame God. You see, when the Spirit of God left the spirit of man, and man, I mean Adam and Eve, both, mankind, then man lost his God consciousness, and he became self-conscious, selfish, and self-centered, blaming God for making him as he did, blaming God for the responsibilities that God had given him, blaming God for not giving him an adequate mate. Evasion of responsibility set in, and it began to be me for me, doing my own thing. I'll take care of number one. Number one better take care of number one, because it's obvious nobody else is going to take care of number one. You see, he was saying to himself, it's God's fault I'm naked. Why hadn't God done something about that? He's the one that gave me that woman, and she and that mouth of hers has ruined everything. You see the evasion? All of a sudden, they began to be an enemy of God. The God who made them, the God who provided for them, the God who intended to complete them totally, fit them together and totally fulfill them. All of a sudden, he became their enemy. Afraid. That word means running and hiding totally from as though it were an enemy who was going to destroy you. He was terrified of God. He didn't want to get close to God, and he didn't want God to get close to him. And so he hid himself. She hid herself. And then when God came to him, he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave it up to me of the tree, and I did eat. You know, I've often thought about that. Wonder how much she forced it in his mouth. I wonder if she chewed for him. You know? No responsibility. And he became not the responsible man she was looking to, who would be the responsible man to care for her and love her as a part of his own body. But he became irresponsible. And she had to really get to work now to get this man responsible. And so, you know, they thought the fig leaves were going to do it. But you see, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And although they had sewed fig leaves together for themselves and made themselves aprons, they were both totally insecure selves. You see, their eyes were open to evil. Their eyes weren't opened. They were opened to evil. Eyes opened by sin. And now their eyes that had been opened to good were blinded to good. Their eyes that had been opened to God were blind to God. They didn't even see God as their friend. They didn't see God as their life. They didn't see God as their source. They didn't see God as their provider. They saw God as their enemy. Do you see? And they saw each other as their enemy. And he saw her fat and getting to be 50. And she saw him fat and getting to be bald and 50. You see? And they didn't see what God had in mind. They missed the whole boat. And what happened was that they began to be scarred, marred selves. They were scarred, marred selves. And then they began to do the great cover-up. They began the great cover-up. They thought the leaves would help. And they thought, well, you know, we'll just really work at this thing, and we'll get us some leaves together, and these things will really take care of us. But you see, Satan's appeal that came to them was that they would have the power to do good and to be good apart from God on the inside, and instead they gained the power to do evil. And to be evil, just naturally, you see. They didn't do the nice things to each other anymore. I mean, it's proved right there. All of a sudden, he was against her. That wasn't good, was it? Was that an expression of God through his life? When he said, that woman you gave me, that old fat thing over there telling me I'm a fat head, you know. No, that wasn't the expression of God out to her. And she wasn't the expression of God to him, you see. God had been expressing his life through them to each other. And that made them feel totally accepted by one another, because they were totally accepted by God. And Satan had said that they could be as God intended them to be without God on the inside. Instead of becoming like God, they became unlike him, because you see, God alone is good. It's morally impossible for God to sin. And they began to see this scarred, marred self more and more each day. Because you see, every day he told her she was getting fatter, and every day she told him more. He was more of a fat head. And they became more self-conscious because, you see, they knew something was wrong and their scarred, marred selves were still there. And so they began to really cover up. They began to make loads more fig leaves, you see, trying to cover up who they were, because they feared that their mate wouldn't like this scarred, marred self anymore. They doesn't know it. And, you see, they didn't like the scarred, marred self either. And they were sure that God couldn't tolerate this scarred, marred self. And then became the great problem that comes to all of us when we try to be a part of somebody else, when we don't know who we are, and we don't know why we are, and we don't know where we are, and we don't know anything. We're walking through blindly wondering, what's the meaning of life? Who am I? Why am I? Where am I? And you see, we cover up, and we begin to build an outside of fig leaves. We decide, okay, I'm going to really be somebody. I'm going to really be somebody. And we begin to try to decide what it means to be somebody. And then we'll decide, well, if I didn't grow up in the right home, because you see, we begin to base a lot on who we were. Who were my parents? Were they well-to-do in society, you see? Or did I come from the wrong side of the track? If I did that, I got to cover up. I got to get a fig leaf over here that won't show that part, you see. And we've got to cover up that part of self. Or maybe it's that our parents were somebody, but you see, I never measured up to what Daddy wanted me to be, you know. They really had high desires for me, but I never measured up to what they wanted. So that part of me of why I am, I better build an opportunity. I better build life around me. So we begin to struggle with our fig leaves of our accomplishments, you know. So we put on the fig leaf of accomplishment if the fig leaf of heritage didn't work. And so we have to keep adding our fig leaves, you see. Or then we begin to decide, well, where I am or where I was so important. Where did I grow up? What neighborhood did I live in? Not only who were my parents and what were my accomplishments, but where did I come from? What was my ethnic background? What has been this? What neighborhood? What thought of the neighborhood I live in? And we begin to judge our self-worth on this basis, you see. And we're scarred and we're marred and it never quite works. Because, you see, we keep polishing the fig leaves and we don't seem to get anywhere when we're doing it. Because underneath, we still keep peeking under the fig leaf. Do you ever do that? Do you ever peek under the fig leaf to see if you've gotten any better? You ever peek under yours because you happen to glance behind somebody else's and you felt like yours was a little bit better, you know. I mean, you see parts under your fig leaf that look a little bit better than the parts you happen to peek under their fig leaf and see. But we're so careful to keep these fig leaves in control and surface over it. And then as we grow up, we begin to base who I am on who I'm married to. Did you notice that as you were dating, if you didn't ask God to choose your mate, you began to decide who would make you look good? Right? You thought, he's a doll baby. Boy, I want to be seen with him. Or he thought, man, she's a ditch. I want to be seen with her. Why? Because he loved you. Why? Because you loved him? No, because you made each other look good. Your self-worth, you see, would be improved. And then the next thing would become, what am I today? What am I? And he says you're a nothing, and you're scared to death he's true, so you begin to prove him wrong. And then you decide you'll develop your arts and your craft and your children and you begin to develop you, you see? And then you judge your accomplishments based on what somebody else's are. Are your children better behaved? Then, goody, your fig leaf's shining a little bit brighter than theirs, isn't it, you see? And old scarred marred self doesn't show quite so much, you see? And we can be so proud of our accomplishments. That helps me be somebody. And then we will just almost kill our children because we'll be determined that we're going to have our second chance of becoming somebody in and through them. And we'll pour ourselves into those children and make them become an image of what we wanted to be but failed at doing. And then we destroy the very things that we were working for, you see, because they wind up hating us. They don't want to be that. That's not them. They want to be their own person. So we begin to work on the fig leaves. And then we decide, well, now if my children hadn't turned out exactly right, where I live is going to really do it. I mean, I have got to live at this address because that really gives you an end. That will make me acceptable. So then we begin to be acceptable, and our poor husbands are just absolutely driven daddy so we can get into that new fine house with 5 bedrooms, 10 baths that we'll never be able to clean anyway. And that says to the world, I have arrived. Old scarred, marred me has made it. You see? And we begin that. And do you know what this is? This is pride. It's failure to measure up. And so then we'll do one of two things. We'll need to compete to prove myself or to defend myself. Have you ever discovered this about yourself, that you're either defending or you're proving? One of the two. One thing will be self-elevation, and the other side of the coin will be self-deprecation. We'll be either boasting or we'll be belittling to me. I'll either be telling everybody how great I am or how pitiful I am. And I'll either be pompous pearl or I'll be pitiful pearl, you know, and both turn him off. You know, both just turning slam off. And not only him, but other people too. Because you see, I'm trying to get me together under the fig leaf. You see? I'm trying to make the fig leaf cover me. But you see, the sad thing is that underneath I'm so insecure. Because I don't know really who I am and why I am and where I am. And I've got some vague awareness that this is really not working, but I really don't know what else to do about it. So I just kind of suffer along, hoping in some time, somewhere, I'll have that assurance on the inside of my own real self-worth. But you know, God says in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. And Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Pride. Now, don't forget, there are two sides of pride. One is boasting and one is belittling. You see? It's me either putting myself up or me putting myself down. And it can be either one. And God hates both because they're both pride. They're both self expressing self, you see. And he says in Proverbs 16, verses 18 through 19, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. He said it's not going to get you anywhere. It's going to ruin you. It's going to destroy you. Either way of these two that you take will destroy you. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low. Why? Because there's nothing to it. It's going nowhere. It's going to get nowhere. It's going to accomplish nothing but destruction. Because self of the fallen Adamic human nature is basically evil. It is evil at its center because self is at the center. And it is evil and it does evil. And God has pronounced the death sentence on that because he says there is none righteous. No, not one. I don't care how many fig leaves you use and polish them till they just shine. They're still a fig leaf. There is nothing that's going to change that old scarred, marred self. No fig leaf in the world is going to really help you, you see. Whether you're being a pitiful pearl or a pompous pearl, you know, it doesn't matter. It's not changing the outcome. God says, none doeth righteousness, no, not one. God says in Psalm 53:5, every one of them is gone back. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And Isaiah 53, verse 6, Isaiah 53:6 says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And Isaiah 64:6, Isaiah 64:6 says, but we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. All our righteousness. That's good works. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A scarred, marred image. Don't look for good in it because there isn't any. There's no good thing in it. We try to cover up that no good thing with a fig leaf, doing good things. We think, well, now, you know, I can do good things. I just certainly can. And you know, you're certainly right. Evil can do good things. What do I mean by that? That evil can do good things. Because you see, you can do a lot of good, nice things for people with wrong motives, a wrong attitude at the very core of your being. And those things that should bless, don't bless. Do you know what I mean? Doing things like this are not good. They're good things, but they're not things that will accomplish anything. Because you see, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, but he is darkness. Jesus said that even the heathen love those who love them. Even the most godless person will occasionally do nice acts of kindness. You know why? Because it assures them that their fig leaf is still there. The fig leaf is so important. You see, it gives a feeling of security. No one really knows about me, and my outward action will improve my image, and it might erase one of those scars. Let me peek under there and see if I don't look a little bit better, you see, by doing these good things, you see? But the scar remains. God says itself, the old human nature, that part of mankind that's inherited from Adam, is sinful at the core, and he has condemned it to death. It is dead. It was dead when you were born, and it will be dead in itself and of itself and by itself because it's lost the power to be good or to do good because God, who alone is good, has removed his presence from mankind, from within mankind. And he did that the moment that Adam and Eve sinned. Man no longer did what was good just naturally. Man now does what is evil just naturally. Have you ever discovered in yourself a time when you did the right kind, good action, because doing it made you look good and made you feel good, and it made the other person look bad and made them feel bad, and you could gloat in your goodness and point out his badness, your righteousness being really filthy rags? You see, works that are born of the natural self doing them. These works of righteousness don't produce righteousness, but self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, you see. The Bible calls this natural-born self the flesh. We're going to be talking about this some more today, so I want you to write that word down, the flesh. What it is. It's the old natural-born self. It's the me without God's presence living within me, you see. And God says that no flesh shall ever glory in His presence. By that He means that nothing you ever do in yourself, by yourself, nor from yourself, as the very source of what you're doing, will ever accomplish anything of lasting value, because they're just dead works. Dead works performed by a dead self equals death. You see, what you do proceeds from what you are. But listen, God made plans for you. God created you. God made plans for you to be redeemed. And God made plans to recreate you for Himself in and through Christ Jesus. You see, God wants to re-enter this world in you by coming into your spirit, your human spirit, with His Holy Spirit, so that His goodness, God who is good, might express Himself, His goodness, in and through your humanity. You see, Christ, the righteous, died for the unrighteous. That's you and that's me. I'm going to read to you Philip, Romans 5 through 11. This is Philip's translation. Romans 5, and beginning at verse 11, we can see that it was at the same time that we were powerless to help ourselves that Christ died for sinful men. Yet the proof of God's amazing love is this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Moreover, if He did that for us while we were sinners, now that we are men justified by the shedding of His blood, what reason have we to fear the wrath of God? If while we were His enemies, you remember, Adam and Eve felt like God was their enemy. If while we were His enemies, Christ reconciled us to God by dying for us, surely now that we are reconciled, we may be perfectly certain of our salvation through His living in us. Nor I'm sure is this a matter of their salvation. We, listen to this, we may hold our heads high in the light of God's love because of the reconciliation which Christ has made. We can hold our heads high. Well, this is something different than from what we talk about pompous pearl, isn't it? We can hold ourselves high, our heads high in the light of Christ's love. In other words, God is going to do something new that will be of Him, by Him, and unto Him, that won't have me at the center, the old self, me, at the center, you see? And He says this is going to be something new that's going to be wonderful for you. And then Romans 6, verses 4 through 7 says, we were dead and buried with Him in baptism, so that just as He was raised from the dead by that splendid revelation of the Father's power, so that we too might rise to life on a new plane, all together, something totally new, a new way of living, a new plane of life, something totally new that we've never experienced before, God's made available to us. And it's going to be one or the other all the time. This is that old self, totally apart from God. But then, if you'll see the middle picture, you'll notice that there's an old self trying. Their want-to has been changed. That's the person who says, I really want the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. I want to live a new life. I want to be different because I've tried it my way and my way is not working. And I want to be a new person. I am sick of me. I am just sick of me. And then that person has the life of Christ restored to them, the divine nature, so that that divine nature can be expressed out through them. But then, they, instead of walking in that, they begin to polish fig leaves. And they say, I know I ought to do the right thing. I know I shouldn't have screamed at those children. They really didn't deserve that. Oh, I am just terrible. I am just terrible. And then they'll get so upset with themselves, and they'll feel like, well, I just can't ever pray. God's so disgusted with me. You know, I just tried to be good. And my husband, I made up my mind when I got up this morning, and I really determined, tomorrow I'm going to be different. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to be so sweet when he leaves to go to work, and I'm not going to say a word about him not taking out the garbage. I'm not going to do anything ugly. I am going to really struggle. Now, I have made up my mind a new resolution. From here on, things are going to be different with me. I am going to be the person God intended me to be, and that's all there is to it. Now, I am determined. I will it, and I'm going to will it, and I'm going to will it, and I'm going to do it. And so you get up and the day starts out so nice and you kiss him goodbye, and then he reminds you what a mess you made of the checkbook, and then we're back at slinging the mud, you know. You begin to tell him, well, all right, then, you didn't take out the garbage either, and so therefore, you know, blah, 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 and we're back on it. And then the poor children come in, Mama, and they spill milk on the floor, and you say, I just mopped that floor, and you, what am I going to do? You make me, will you get out of this house and get to school? And then what happens? They're out of their way on the way to school, and you begin to cry. Lord, I just failed. I'm just terrible. I'm just a terrible person. I've tried so hard. Lord, it's just your fault. You don't help me. Don't you know I prayed for a whole hour last night for you to help me, and you have failed me. And I'm just so upset because if you don't help me, nobody can, and this whole thing just doesn't even work. I'm just going to quit the whole bit and stop even trying. Have you ever felt like that? God says, well, why are you trying? Please don't. You know, why are you trying? Oh, I used to do that. I used to think the Christian life was so hard. I committed my life to the Lord when I was just a little girl of 11. And Jesus was my Savior. I knew that He had died, that my sins could be forgiven, that I might be made right with God. And I wanted from that moment on, I gave myself to Him and I said, Lord, my life is yours. Now I want you to live. I want to really live life for you from here on out. But you see, my mistake was right there. I want to live life for you from here on out. And I began my march. And I tell you what, I got married and I struggled so hard. I was going to be a good wife and I was going to show Armand Bodie how to live life as a Christian and show him what he ought to be doing and how he ought to do it. And I was going to let him know every day and I was going to show my children that they ought to walk that chalk line. You know, now you better, you ought to, and you must. And they didn't and they couldn't and they wouldn't. And I'd get so mad at everybody, including myself, and so upset with God. I'd say, Lord, I don't understand you. I've been praying. I have read my Bible. I spent 3 hours reading it the other day, and it hadn't done a thing. You see, I was polishing my fig leaf. You see that fig leaf? It's just shining. But a fig leaf is a fig leaf, girl. And if you'll notice, I've got some leaves right here. And you know what? I can hold up a green leaf as I'm holding up. Or I can hold up a yellow leaf. Or I can hold up an old brown dead leaf, and none of them work. They're not going to cover me, you see. Because, you see, God said a fig leaf will never, ever do. It won't hide the scarred, marred you. So stop changing the leaves of being so nice and being so good and struggling to be that sweet, kind, self-righteous person that you are. Because, you see, you stink. You're dead. I mean, you know, that's all there is. You just stink, you know. No wonder he goes right out the door. Because you stink. And your children think you stink. And you keep saying, but I don't stink. And you do. The odor just comes through to everybody in the whole house, you see. And God says, you are dead. Why don't you accept my verdict and see that you're just dead, that there is in you no good thing? I remember the day that this came so clear to me. It was the most beautiful day, apart from my coming to the Lord Jesus. That was the greatest day, the greatest discovery I ever made. It was when I was told I was going to die anyway, you know. I had been told I had one of three fatal diseases, and I had struggled. Man, I'm telling you, Armand had committed his life to the Lord, and for years I had struggled to show him Jesus. I mean, I was going to live that life. I prayed about everything. I prayed with the children. We had our devotions. I mean, we did it. I taught Sunday school from the time I was 14 years old, you know. I mean, if the church had it, I did it, you know. I was there when they cooked the suppers, and I was there when they closed the door, and I was there. The children never missed unless they were half dead, you know. And I mean, we were there. There was nobody any more religious and good and polishing. I mean, I was an expert fig leaf polisher. I mean, there was nobody that could polish them any better than I did. And I was getting worn out. I mean, I was so tired. I was just, you know, I was doing it all, showing them, here's God. You know, this is the way God is for us. And I kept thinking, Lord, I'm about to die, you know. And literally, I came to that place where I went to the doctor. At one time, I was so ill, my health broke. I was carrying everything on my shoulders, you know, being good for God. And I was just, at that point, my vision had gone. I couldn't see. I was in terrible pain all the time, just in excruciating pain. And I went to the doctor, and he said, Miss Bodie, he said, you've got one of three fatal diseases. You've got sarcoma of the lymph gland. You've got muscular dystrophy or muscle sclerosis. Now, he said, I want you to go home, and I want you to keep a diary so that we can see, as this progresses, which it is. I had little tiny children at home. I had a baby. Melanie was just a baby then. And I thought of Sherry, and I thought of Daryl, and I thought, but Lord, their daddy's not even, he didn't even walk with you. And I could just see the outcome. He'd probably marry some woman that didn't even care about God and sure wouldn't raise my children like the Lord wanted them raised here. And I was just furious. I was so upset with God. I said, oh, God, I don't understand you. I have worked my fingers to the bone for you for this many years, Lord. I have raised those children to know you. I began to tell God all the things I'd done in the church, you know. And, I mean, I had been an expert Christian. You know, there was just no God. And, I mean, to tell you, I had gone the 80th mile with Armin. Because I forgave him, and I forgave him, and I forgave him. Just all over the place. And I just did so many nice things to him to say I love you to him, you know. And I just got on my knees, and you know what I said? I said, all right, Lord, if I'm going to die, okay. If you don't care, I won't care. And so that's okay. You just take my life. And you just take my husband. And if you don't care who he marries, that's just your business. I can't worry about that anymore. And you just take Daryl. And if you don't care what's going to become of that child after I've given him to you, and after I've given Sherry to you, and Melanie, and you don't care whether they even grow up to see that fulfilled, then I just don't care. And you know what I thought was going to happen? It was a beautiful October day. I'll never forget it at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I looked outside, and I thought, I'll probably never, ever see another leaf change again because my vision was going so badly. And it was a brilliant, beautiful October day. And I remember thinking, I'll probably never, ever see this again. And I thought about each one of those little children. And I thought, oh, God. And my heart was just breaking. And I knelt down by the side of our bed. And I remember saying to God, okay, you know, this is it. I gave you my life, and I don't understand you. My daddy loved me so much that he would take the moon out of the sky and give it to me. If it meant love to me. And I just don't understand you. I have lived for you. And here all this is happening, and it doesn't seem to be going anywhere. And I said, okay, Lord, just take it. Just take my life. Just take everything I own. Take Armin and Sherry and Melanie and Daryl, and just do whatever you want to do with them. And I waited. I thought a lightning bolt was going to come through that window and strike me dead. That's what I waited to happen, you know, because I thought, you just don't talk to God like that. But I figured, well, I was dying anyway. I mean, you know, I'd done all I could do. And so I figured, well, you know, it'd come through and it'd be over. But you know, something else happened to me in that moment. In that moment, it was just like the sunshine on the outside came on the inside. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding was keeping my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you something. I knew, and I thought, I wonder if this is part of dying. Well, I clue you in, it was, but not the kind of dying I thought, you know. And I thought, well, I never knew anybody felt anything like this, you know. And I thought, well, boy, it didn't hurt very much to die after all, you know. But I thought, this must be it. Well, then God, I began to find, I just said, okay, Lord, I'm not doing anything anymore. And he said, Nancy, I thought you'd never get there. I just thought you'd never make it. And you know, it was the greatest thing. I got up, and it just didn't matter. It was God's problem. Armin was God's problem from then on, and I just didn't have to worry about it. If he didn't act good, that was tough. That was God's responsibility. It wasn't going to be mine anymore. If those children didn't pray when they went back, that was God's responsibility. I'd done all I could do, and I could lead them, but I could take the horses to water, but I couldn't make them drink, you know, and I couldn't drink for them. And it was so good to get the world off pitiful Pearl's shoulder. Because I moved from being a martyr to a pitiful pearl, you know. And I moved from telling Armin what he ought to do and how he ought to do to just, you know, well, you just don't love me anymore. You know, I tried the whole gamut and nothing worked. Because you see, that was my work. I was doing it in the energy of my flesh. Come on, God, I'm coming. You know, hold in there. I'm going to conquer the world for you. And he kept trying to tell me, but Nancy, dear, you can't. And when are you ever going to stop trying? And I finally died. And boy, I'm telling you, when I died, that was the beginning of life for me. That was resurrection life. Because you see, I began to let God do things in me and through me. I began to stop trying to decide what God was going to do, tell him how, and expect him to put his stamp of approval on it. You see, it didn't work that way. I've been doing that way for years, and I had failed. And he was so glad I finally realized it. And I thought I was failing until, oh, that day, I thought I was a washout with God. And he was thinking, will I ever get there? So I would get washed out so he could move in and take over. You know, he was in there, but I wasn't letting him express himself through me. And everything was a struggle. I struggled, boy, and I deliberately turned that other cheek, just waiting on it to hit, saying, Lord, do you see what I'm doing for you? And I'd let Armin hit it on this side. And I'd turn it and let him hit it. Lord, do you see that? I am suffering for you, Lord. I wasn't doing anything, any such thing, but that's what I thought I was doing. You see, I wasn't even doing it in right spirit. And I thought, and I'd read about those hypocrites, and I thought, weren't they terrible? No wonder he said, woe unto them. You know, they were just awful people. He said, yeah, you sure are, aren't you, Matt? And you see, God began to teach me the secret of life. He was saying, Nancy, that's what I've wanted all along. And I'll have women come to me all the time and they'll say, Nancy, I have had it. I can't keep going on like this. You don't know what my life is like. I am sick of suffering. I am sick of this pain. I am sick of this agony. I can't go on. I tell you, Nancy, you just don't understand. I just feel like I'm going to die. And you know what I'll say? Good, do. And they'll say, what? I'll say, good, do. Go on and die. Because you see, if you die, then the worst is over. Because you see, God will give you his resurrection life and let that be expressed out through you. Do you see what I'm talking about? Letting his life that is in you be expressed out through you. Now, if you'll look at the third illustration that I've used, you'll see there's a beautiful expression on a beautiful face. Do you see that? Do you see around that self there is no fig leaf? You'll notice there's the life within, but there's also drawn around that a robe. And on top of the robe is the crown. That's the robe of righteousness that God provided for us in Christ Jesus. And you see that self in trying to hide self, because that self knows there's nothing in there except the dead stinking old thing anyhow. And this self is coming alive. And this is the powerful pearl. This is the profiting pearl. Fit. Do you catch that little word, profit? F-I-T. That kind of a pearl begins to fit. And she is a priceless pearl. We're going to see a little bit about what this priceless pearl is like some next week. But this is what I'm talking about. You see, this is what 2 Corinthians 5:14 is meaning. When it says that the very spring of our actions is the love of Christ. His life, his love on the inside. We look at it like this. If one died for all men, then in a sense they all died. And his purpose in dying for them is that their lives should no longer be lived for themselves, but for him who died and was raised to life for them. And then verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, this means that our knowledge of men can no longer be based on their outward lives. Indeed, we know Christ as a man. We do not know, even though we know Christ as a man, we don't know him like that any longer. For if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new. And all this is God's doing. And verse 21 says, for God calls Christ, who himself knew nothing of sin, actually to be sin for our sake, so that in Christ we might be made good with the goodness of God. Be made it. See, you can't do it yourself. You can't produce it. See, this person can't produce profiting. She can't make herself priceless to her man. She can't be the power that he needs in his life as a fitting unit with him. You see, only God can do that. And if I try to do it, I'm going to fail. And you know, not only if I discover this, you know, remember that day I was telling you when I got on my knees and I told the Lord I had it, I was through and I died. Then you know that one, I just expected that to continue on going on and on. It was merely an experience that I had that had to be repeated again and again. And again and again, as new opportunities came, it was a principle that I experienced for the first time. But then it had to become a life that I lived. You see, every time a situation came up that I decided I had to tell God how to do it, that he just had to. Girls would come to me, they'll say, Nancy, I want you to pray. And I'll say, about what? I want you to pray for John. And I really want you to pray that he'll go to see Armin. And I really want you to pray that he'll go to see Armin on Saturday night. Because, see, he'll be in town then, and he doesn't have any other time. So please pray that John will see Armin on Saturday night. And I'll say, well, I know what you're meaning, but let's just ask God to do it his way. God's got more people than Armin, you know. Armin's only one channel. And Saturday night may not be the right time. I mean, he may not be in the mood. You know, that may be disastrous. Why don't we just say, Lord, our desire is that John might know you. Now, we lift him to you, and we ask that you'll work out your plans and your purposes because you love him more than we do. So we give him to you and ask that you'll work it out according to your purposes. And Lord, thank you for John. Thank you, Lord, that he's just hiding behind that old fig leaf and he doesn't even know it. And I love him so much that I'll accept him Mars, stars, and all, because, Lord, I know that when you get in, he'll become that beautiful, powerful man that can truly fit with me, and we can make beautiful music together and be in a symphony of your life and your love. Do you see? You see what I mean? Because we go around telling God how he ought to, when he ought to, and what he better do. And then we get terribly upset if our prayers aren't answered like that. Did you know that? I mean, I used to get so upset because I'd plan the whole thing. I'd even help God by making the situation just happen. I mean, you know, I'd say, now, Lord, I really want you to do this. So I'd set the stage for him. I'd even work to get it arranged, timing, place, people, everything. You know, the whole thing set. And then it would just boomerang. And I'd say, now, Lord, what'd you do that for? Well, he was just merely helping me because he was letting me see, Nancy, I really, really, really want you to understand that you cannot be and you cannot do and you don't have anything good in you. You can, all you can do is be available to me and let me work through you. Do you see the difference? And this is marvelous when you get hold of this concept. You see, then it begins to be this. Romans 6:1. As cooperators with God himself, this is the Phillips translation also, Romans 6:1. As cooperators with God himself, we beg you then not to fail to use the grace of God which you have received. Are you failing to use the grace of God which you have received? You see, that's what I was doing. All those years, that grace was available to me. And all those years, I was a do-it-myself project. You see? I had the Lord in my life, but I was not using the grace that was available to me. You see, I was afraid that God didn't fully understand my husband and didn't fully understand me. You know? I mean, there were little things that I was sure he hadn't discovered yet about me, although his word says he had made me. I thought, well, I don't believe you know, because you see, you're not working it out the way I'm sure you'd work it out if you did know. You see what I'm saying? And God was saying, no, Nancy, you see, it's not achieving, it's believing. Remember this, girls, it's not your achieving, it is your believing. The just shall live by faith. The faith that invites the Lord Jesus into your life to be your Savior and your Lord is the same life that invites him in to live in you and through you on a daily basis. You see, forsaking this old self, forsaking this way, I enter into the great exchange, that great exchange that God has made available, that exciting adventure of becoming the new person who's created and motivated and activated by God himself on the inside of my life by the person of his Holy Spirit. Now, the reason this is so terribly important is, until you have been reconciled and you've learned this principle of life with God, you can never become a harmonious relationship with your husband. Because, you see, you'll be defending that scarred, marred self. You'll be so afraid of who you are and that you're not good enough. That's the greatest thing in the world, is to know you're not good enough. It's marvelous when you see you are a nothing. I'll say, Lord, I am a big, fat zero. Well, if you're a big, fat zero, how much lower can you get? Then your husband can tell you you're fat, and it doesn't matter. You've already said it. You see? Do you see what I mean? You see, you don't have to defend you because you know that God has made a complete new you that's going to come forth. And you know, this was the most beautiful thing. God, after I really made this awareness in my own life of really releasing myself totally to him and letting him release himself totally in and through me, then I began to see that nobody in themselves is secure. I used to look at other people and I'd think, I wish I were like her. I just wish I could stand up in front of people and talk. I remember back when I was just we were just young married, and I remember there was this girl in our church, and she could just stand up and she could just do it, you know? And I just think, oh, I wish I could be like Kitty. She is the most personable, easy. I mean, you know, that girl just stands and things happen. And I thought, oh, I wish I could be like that. If I just had her look, and if I just had her money, and if I just had her background, boy, I'd have it made. And then I'd look at other people as life would go on, and I'd think, oh, my goodness, if I had just had that opportunity in my life, or if I'd only been taller and didn't have to go around like I do in elevators, feeling the squash feeling because I'm so short, it would be so great. I could wear clothes like the models, you know, because I wouldn't be a short knee. It would be so great if I could be tall. Have you ever thought of the things you'd like to change about you? Have you ever enumerated to God your big nose or your big ears or your bony toes or your fat stomach or, you know, your whatever have you? you know, if you're blonde instead of brunette. Have you ever told him how much is wrong with you? Have you? Let me tell you something. Turn over to Psalm 139. I wish I had my Living Bible with me now because I like to read it in that, but this still will give the picture. Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my inward part. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And what the psalmist is saying here is, Lord, you put me together just perfect, just right for you, for the purposes that you want to use. You made me exactly the way I should be, not finished yet, but all ready to be filled with your fullness. Do you see? Because, you know, one of the great discoveries I made, and I really praise God for the touch that he's given Armin and me in the lives of people. Because we've seen it doesn't matter who your background was. It doesn't matter what street you live on. It doesn't matter how great your accomplishments. It doesn't change the person underneath. And the beautiful people are the people who've made themselves totally available to God and let God come through. Because then, you know, people don't notice whether you have this or big ears or big toes. I mean, you know, they're just not that aware. You make them feel so great that they would rather be with you than anybody they know. And I've shared with many of you one of the most beautiful women that I've ever known. And this woman influenced my life tremendously when I was in the 11th grade. She was my Bible teacher in high school. And, you know, to look at this woman just at a casual glance, you wouldn't find anything much about her. If you'd see her way down the street, she was a very sort of masculine. She dressed in a masculine way. She was a large-boned woman. And she wore her hair in a very severe, straight manner, you know. But that woman was one of the most beautiful women I have ever laid my eyes on. I couldn't wait to get into that classroom because there was a glow about her. Her eyes just shone. Her smile was just absolutely, she had the most beautiful teeth and smile I'd ever seen. And I just longed to get in there. I thought, that woman is just, there was something about her. It was just like heaven. You know, when you walked into that room, was there. And I thought, oh, to be like that woman would be out of this world. And then I'd find myself thinking, I'd think, but she doesn't look like Elizabeth Taylor or Betty Grateful. You know, and I'd try to decide what it was that made her look so beautiful. What it was Jesus. You see, his life in her was absolutely captivating. Everybody adored her. Her class was the favorite of any class in high school. Everybody wanted to get in her class because, you see, life was coming through her. You see, it's life that makes you acceptable. Did you know that? Had you discovered that yet? Not your toes, not your ears. It's life that makes you acceptable and gives you acceptance with other people. Isn't that great to know? Therefore, you don't have to move out of your body. You can just stay in it. Isn't that great? And your husband can love it. All whatever pounds of you, he will love it. You know, this is the glorious thing. You don't have to change to become something that you're not, in that sense, of your physical being. You see, it's just transformed when God gets on the inside and shines through it. You see, a light bulb, it's just an old light bulb until the electricity gets in it. You see? And so then we don't have to go around saying, oh, God, I wish you hadn't given me these legs. You know, why didn't you give me some like so-and-so's? And you can accept who you are because you've been accepted by him. Do you see? God's accepting you, and God's purpose for your life takes you from looking at you under the fig leaf. Oh, look at those legs. Look at those toes. Look at those ears. You see, hunting under the fig leaf all the time and finding so much fault under that. Well, that fig leaf's got nothing. Don't look at it. This is why the books you read on marriage will fail you. Let me tell you right now. I'll just save a lot of you a lot of problems if you've been going out and buying the books on the newsstand, because you know what they'll tell you? They'll say, get your hair frosted or get a wig. Or they'll say, get plastic surgery here, plastic surgery there, add to or take off. You know, we're always wanting to add to or take off. We're never satisfied with whichever it is we've got. And then they'll tell you, you know, wear elevator shoes if you're a man. You'll look taller. But you see, the problem is, those things can be okay. But, honey, those things don't make it or break it. They don't make it or break it. Because when the nitty-gritty everyday living comes in, it really doesn't matter. You could walk to that door in your white boots and your bikinis and nothing else, and he wouldn't even see you. And you better believe that's the truth. Because they're saying how to capture your man. Let me tell you something. If you've got bad vibes on the inside and your scarred, marred self is there under the fig leaf, it's not going to help anything because he's not going to see you. He's not going to feel you. And he's not even going to want to be around you. Do you see what I mean? But if that life is coming through and you go in the bikinis and the white boots and Buddy Rowe, you know, you better watch it. But this is what I'm saying. You see, you cannot do these things and expect a response from him if there's not life, because death stinks. Death is repulsive, and death works accomplish absolutely zero. And I don't care how many ways they tell you, it'll work. Try it. Maybe some of you already have found that. Maybe that's why you're here. Maybe you've done all these things, and you found out he wasn't falling more in love with you. He was turned off towards you. And you're thinking, but why? I did all the right things. You see, maybe so, but the right things were not motivated by the right person on the inside. And you were trying to get him and build him and clutch him. And you remember what we talked about last week? A woman's very expression of her own personality was her home. Her security was in that area of life in the human. Then in that sense, when he becomes, she will make him her security or make her home her security. And she'll begin to possess him. And she'll begin to try to make him. And she'll begin to try to form him. And you know what he'll start doing? Leaving. Either emotionally or physically. Because he's not going to have it. You're not going to change him. And he's not going to change you. God is the only one who can change. Do you see? And this is a freedom when you realize you don't have to. You don't have to change your husband. God never told you to do that. And I talk to women all the time. And that's their one greatest problem is trying to change him to be the man that he ought to be. Have you ever tried to do it? Well, if you have, stop. Let God change you, and if God changes you, you know what? Something that just thrilled me. Let me just share this with you. Oh, there's so many things that I had I wanted to talk to you about, but one of the things I wanted to share from Ephesians 5, it says this, Ephesians 5, 8 through 10 and verse 14, it says, once you were darkness, once you were darkness, but now, as Christians, you are light. Live then as children of the light. Listen to this. It is even possible for light to turn the thing it shines upon as light into light also. Now, isn't that beautiful? Now, how does it happen? Doing something? No, being something. Do you see? Then the doing has content. It says that the thing that the light shines on can even be turned into the light itself. You see, it's shining. It's letting God's light flow through you. Then it will have the possibility. That's where the power is. You see, you've got no power in yourself. There's nothing in your human effort that's going to work in your marriage. It's only God's life to be expressed out through you that we're going to be learning about. How does God do that? How can God shine through my life? How can he live through my life? What is this? What are you talking about? What do I do then? Do I do nothing? Oh, no, listen, you'll find that a woman who is really letting God be himself in her is far from a bored, boring woman. People are always so afraid that to be a real woman means to be bored. They got to compete. They got to be out there proving themselves. Let me tell you something. You will see next week about a woman who is anything but bored and anything but boring. And when you get really in the position of God that he's living through you, you become the most exciting person that you can ever believe because God is developing you, you see? And you've always got something to tell. Something's always going on. It's not dull and it's not drab. And your husband will find you no longer boring and drab and dull, but he will find you exciting and interesting, and he'll want to be with you. You see, I saw my husband drawn like a magnet. I tried to hammer him for years, you know? I tried to chain him for years, and when I gave up, then God moved in. Do you see? And this is what God did, and it's just beautiful. And let me show you why God wants to do these things for you. Each one of you were given a little piece of paper today, and it has on there how a guilty person acts. The reason we have got to have God in our lives, and then we have to walk in the awareness that he is there and forgiving our sins on a daily basis when we goof it up, just confess it to him. You know, just confess him and say, Lord, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against my children. I've sinned against my husband. I've been doing things on my own. And I've been a real self-righteous person. And Lord, I'm so upset with me. And then just say, but Lord, I'm so glad that you died for me just exactly like I am and that you've forgiven me. And then you don't have to act this way. But then you can see when the person you're relating to is acting this way. A guilty person will act this way. First of all, withdrawal. Number two, depression, you'll notice these. Number three, hostility. Number four, an escape syndrome. Number five, I don't care attitude. Number six, places the blame anywhere, everywhere, on anyone else but on self. And the Bible refers to this as the flesh. Flesh is self spelled backwards with an added H. That'll help you know. And girls will say, well, how can I know when it's me, when I'm letting God work through me, and when it's really me doing it? You see, this is one of the things we're going to be discovering is how to know that difference. And I'm going to be sharing that with you. How you'll know when God is coming through. How you'll know when it's God working through you. What types of things does God say? You see, because when you know this, then you've got a security and you never have to defend yourself. As I have known the will of God in my life, as I've known what God's wanting to do, how God was going to do it in the sense of just a general way that he's revealed through his word, then I could let go and let God and things work. You see? And relationships would be healed. And I wouldn't be on the defensive, and I wouldn't put the other person on the defensive. Do you see? Are you beginning to get a picture? Oh, there is so much. I wish I could get it all to you. But let me just tell you this. We have an enemy who is against us. An enemy who is out to destroy us. And God has given you each other that you might stand together against the enemy. And if a husband and wife, that he might reflect his glory through your marriage. Because you see, God set marriage up that he might show what true union really is. That the world could see it fleshed out for them. But it has to begin with somebody who's going to be in union with him before that can ever happen. And God is saying to you, I have got heaven here for you. And heaven is something that we're going to experience one day somewhere. But heaven is what we're to experience in our here and now. And then we can learn this secret of glorying in our infirmities. Don't be afraid that you're weak. Don't be afraid where you're weak. Don't be afraid of the things that scare you to death that you're not going to be able to do. Be thankful for them. Do you know why? Because God says you should fear your strengths. Do you know why? Because your strengths are where you'll do it on your own apart from God. Thank you, Lord, I don't need you right here. I know exactly how to do that. Do you see what I mean? God says rejoice that you can't. Because when you can't, then is where you say, oh, God, please, you just got to do this in me and through me. I can't do it. Listen, I do this every week when I come here. So many people say, oh, Nancy, all you got to do is just stand up and open your mouth and it will just pour out. Well, I want to tell you something. If God didn't put something in there, nothing would pour out, you see. This would be a terrifying place for me because I don't have any books to study. I don't read books on how to. It's a life that I live moment by moment in total dependency on him. And I do this in our marriage. And girls, don't ever take your marriage for granted that it's okay. There's an enemy. Now Satan came. Now the serpent came to Eve. There'll be one lurking around. So walk this way constantly. Then you don't have to fear. You see, I don't have any dependency in my marriage, in the good state of my marriage. I don't have my dependency in Armin. My total dependency is in God. My total availability to God is to God. And my total expectancy is from God. And that's the way you walk and you don't fear what the future holds. Do you see? Because it's from God, it's of God, and it's unto God. And God will bear all that. Do you see what I'm saying? Then you can walk in total freedom where your future is concerned. And we'll see about a woman who walks in that freedom. She doesn't have any fear of the future. I don't fear the future. Because, you see, I'm not hanging my little hat on something that can fly away from me. My dependency, my total dependency is upon God. And God says, I will never fail you. You see, I will never fail you. And this is essential for you as a woman. It's essential for you as a wife if you truly desire to know heaven's resources on your behalf. You see, God doesn't want your ability. God merely wants your availability. You are not indispensable to God, but God is indispensable to you. You have an enemy, and he's playing for keeps. And in your own strength, you're no match for his wiles. He'll tempt you to believe his lies. He'll tell you that the world, and any way you can get the world, will satisfy the deep desires of your heart. But that is a lie. God says, look, don't think you can do it on your own. He says in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because you do have an enemy. But, girls, your enemy is your husband. See? And we get, even Satan will turn that around and we'll begin to believe that is our enemy. God says, no, Learn to know me. Be strong in me. And let me fight your battles. You see, the battle, you're no match for it. There is a battle. You're no match, but God is. And praise his name, he knows just exactly how the battle ought to go. And he'll go, and he'll fight it, and you'll pick up the spoils of it. And you can praise God because your marriage will be something that you've never, ever dreamed was possible. So it's going to get just terrific as we learn now how, on a day-to-day basis, to begin to apply some of these things in our little nitty-gritty daily places of life. And it's beautiful. Learn to come into this place. And if you all, if there's anybody here who hadn't died yet, I just wish for you a quick death. Because it will be marvelous for you. It will be marvelous for you. It will be marvelous for you. It will be marvelous for you.